Good to be back and to able to share God's word, and thank Ying for the kind invitation to do so. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts here present be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're taking a break from the series on the book of Leviticus, and we'll be looking at a series on discontentment, worldliness and things like that. And today I've been asked to speak on discontentment, one of the curses of the modern generation, or what I've put it as one of the curses of the me generation. The recent Foxtel ad goes like this: I want it all. You know, big sporting events in live and in HD, the latest blockbuster movies, documentaries and drama series like The Games of Thrones, etc. And ends with the tagline, I want it all, and I want it now. In other words, a lot of people out there are not contented with just the average free-to-air TV. Maybe you're the same. Then there's those who have what people call FOMO, F-O-M-O, the fear of missing out on something, some great event, or some concert, or some movie, or some travel that your friends have gone to. FOMO is a psychological site that describes it as a pervasive apprehension that others might have been having rewarding experience from which you are absent. There's this great social anxiety that a lot of young people have, middle-aged people, and even older people have, that you're missing out on something great. Are you one of these folks that cannot miss a major event, like a rugby match or a concert or some event? You just got to be there. The fear of missing out. You see, the me generation, I don't know about you, it's all about me, isn't it? The Bible is not all about you. The Bible is about God and you. And the me generation, despite the isolation of social media, you know, some of us so entranced are looking at an electronic device, like some of you may be looking at one now, but anyway, fixed to it. Some even go to bed with it. And they cannot, if it's not an electronic device, it's a machine in front of us, like call a TV or a tablet of some kind or an iPad. We are not just contented with the phone in their hands or playing with the keypads on some electronic device. The me generation, despite this, want to be together. They want to be at some social event. Then there are those folks who are not contented with your station in life. The course you may be in at school or at university, maybe the income you're getting, you're not contented with that. Maybe the car, you see your neighbour's car drives a new car up the driveway. I need to have one of those. Or someone's just come back from holidays and so forth and so on. We're always looking over, aren't we, the fence to see the neighbour's new kitchen or house renovation. And that's not only peculiar to women, it's also to men as well. Pool, you know, golf, new golf sticks, new ski, don't go there. Or comparing what you don't have in your conversations with your fellow students, your fellow workmates or golf buddies on the course. You see, we're not contented what we have, and we're always looking green with envy at others who have the latest cool gear, sports gear, latest iPhones, and we don't. Those who travel overseas, and we don't. Those who send our kids to the best schools, and we don't. Those who have the latest wardrobe, and we don't have. We're always comparing somehow one with another, and we're somehow discontented about the situation that we find ourselves in. I don't know about you, I'm often discontented about this and that as well. You see, jealousy and envy and greed often leads to discontentment in life, even discontentment with God and with Jesus, even discontentment with your spouse, and so on and so forth. It even appears in our prayer life. Let's pause here as I speak to you. When you prayed this morning, I presume as Christians we pray, if not this morning, prayed yesterday, just examine the prayers that you and I pray. I think this idea of discontentment appears in our prayers. We think that the Bible is only about me. So when we talk to our Heavenly Father in our prayers, we feel discontented about some things, and we subconsciously tell him what we want, what price the item is, how we want it, when we want it, usually the next day or next week, isn't it? You just look at your prayers of petition. Give me this, Lord. Give me that, Lord. We're praying for this and we're praying for that. Give me this, give me that. There's nothing wrong with prayers of petition. But if they're the only prayers we pray, then there's something wrong with your Christian faith. You must be discontented about this or about that because you're asking God for this or that. Now, there's nothing wrong with prayers of petition. I've got here remotes. We therefore tend to treat God like some cosmic policeman running around the universe and putting out that bushfire in Tasmania or calming that cyclone that's hovering around in India. And sometimes we treat God as some cosmic Chinese grandfather who hands out goodies for those who have been good last week, and especially red packages during Chinese New Year. Just look at your prayers. Look at my prayers. There's always asking God for something, usually material goods or for good health. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. What about prayers of confession and shortcomings? What about prayers of praise and thanksgiving? What about prayers of dedication and of discipleship? Does that figure in your prayers? Let alone that Jamie always sends me emails about praying for the persecuted church and so forth, about other people and other Christians in other places. So just look at your prayers this morning. Are you and I, despite your age and your background, are you and I part of the me generation? Are we discontented about this and about that? Is it all about me? And God is only there for me? Or are we there for God? And are we discontented when we do not have what others have? You see, respectable sins such as discontentment, worldliness, lack of self-control, impatience, and irritability is the theme for May. At least that's what Ying has asked us preachers to preach. So it's a short break from the book of Leviticus. Each of these respectable sins, like discontentment, indicates a lack of trust, in my view, in the divine grace and divine providence of our sovereign God, who, by the way, gives liberally good things to all of us and our relationships with people. By the way, this morning it's a wake-up call, I think. A wake-up call for those of us who are just attendees at this church. We are not just attendees. We are worshippers of the one true and living God. And we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. He is also our provider. He is also our Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides. We're all different. You look at me, I'm male, I'm retired. We're all different. We have different gifts, different talents. We have different personalities, different characters. We have different upbringings. We have different incomes. Some of us may be unemployed. Some of us may be on a minimum wage. Some of us may be having incomes of six figures or more. And yet many of us are discontented with life. We were discontented. We don't have this and we don't have that. After all, our God is not a Marxist or communist God where everything is supposedly dished out evenly. Though, of course, if you really look at mainland China, there's only about, 30 million or 40 million Chinese Communist Party members. The other 1.4 billion are not equal, are they? There are some more equal than others. But anyway, for those of you who believe that God ought to be fair, he ought to dish out things evenly, well, that God, our God, is not a Marxist God. And we often complain that we don't have this and don't have that. And we complain in our prayers to God, if not to our spouse or our spouse to us. How come, Jack, don't go there. How come that person has this and we don't have that? Both our readings today focus on material wealth or the lack of it, as this seems to be the main discontentment with the early Christians, and I guess with many of us here this morning. Yes, money does bring power and influence. Yes, money does give apparent happiness, but happiness is very transitory, isn't it? It's very, very just momentary. The trouble is that we tend to compare ourselves with other people. The peer group pressure, whether we're young, middle-aged or old, our peer group often influence us. Well, let me put it to you. I've got a few questions, and hopefully it covers most of us this morning. How do you feel at your primary school This is for the younger members. How do you feel at your local primary school when a third or half of your fellow students leave and enrol in some independent or OC school and you're left behind? Well, my kids felt like that. Are you contented with the course that you enrolled in, Extension 1 Maths, or in the school or uni that your parents have asked you to go, and you hate that school and you hate that course? And what about the ATAR you got or you're aiming at? And you're comparing with, you know, the Chinese typical Asian parent. You got 99 for maths. What happened to the other 1% you didn't get? You know, it's constant comparing. But how come you're not like that other daughter or other son over there? Or where you live, you're not happy at the suburb or the postcode, the job that you're in, the wardrobe you ladies have or don't have. Or what about you guys? Everyone has the latest gadgets, games, phones, sports gears with the best brands, but you don't. How do you feel when your neighbour raves on about the new kitchen and the new renovations and the new appliances, but you've got the same old house, the same old apartment, and you've had for yonks? And how do you feel when your friend raves on about their latest travel adventures and you've not been on holidays for years? Well, Paul gives us clear advice to the Christians living at Philippi and to young Timothy. So firstly, his instructions to the Christians at Philippians. I've learnt the secret. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians. I've learnt the secret of being content. Content with what? In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So this is the key idea. He's learnt the secret of being content. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee and also a tent maker, which was quite a reasonable occupation in those ancient times. Also, being a teacher of God's word, he would have been fairly well provided for, as we do roughly to our pastors here. So he would have taught in the synagogue. He was a scholar trained under the Rabbi Gamaliel, a citizen of the empire. And Paul would have understood the three main social divisions in the Roman Empire. You got the wealthy, free citizen and the Senate. Then you have the military, the Roman soldiers. And of course, at the bottom, you have the house servants and the slaves. You knew where you were socially, economically, in the Roman Empire. It's very hard to get out of those three social classes. And the Apostle Paul gave up his comfortable job of teaching in a synagogue. This is before he became a Christian. And when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he became a missionary and he went on three missionary journeys to preach the gospel around the Mediterranean. And in the process, Paul was shipwrecked twice. He was in prison. He was beaten and flogged. He was chased out of synagogues. And yes, he endured those cold, hard European winters, as well as enjoying the warm fellowship with good food in the various house churches in Philippi. Like most people, Paul enjoyed the food and hospitality of his fellow Christians when he took the gospel from town to town. So the next slide says, he was delighted, therefore, to receive a monetary gift from these Philippian Christians. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, he says, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content. Notice, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So it doesn't matter if I'm living at Philippi or Thessalonica or in Athens, I learnt to be content to where I am. Paul is thankful to God, you see, for their precious monetary gift. In the meantime, he understands life's ups and downs of learning to be content, whatever the circumstances, the good times as well as the not so good times, like being in jail, persecuted and flogged. What did Paul say? I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Are you and I content with the circumstances you are in? Are you in jail? Are you being persecuted like our Iraqi Christians? Are you being chased out of your house church like in Syria? Is your house being burnt down in Celebes in Indonesia, or in some parts of India by Islamic and radical Muslims? I think our Christianity here is too comfortable. How genuine and real is your Christian faith today? Are you just attending the service listening to me? Or are you here worshipping the one true and living God? And therefore you are thankful, you are grateful, you are contented in every circumstances that you're in. So what are you complaining about in your prayers to God? Count your many blessings, we just sang. Name them one by one. I remember Martin Luther when he was an Augustinian monk before he became a Protestant reformer. He spent hours on his knees confessing his sins to his father confessor. In those days you go to a confession box. And he wore out his the father listening to his prayers. Because every time he thought of something evil, he got on his knees and confessed. But we complain about this and that, very minor things. Next slide. Because Jesus is the one, is all that we need. Only Jesus, not only is Jesus our personal Lord and Saviour, he's also our great provider. Earlier on in the letter, in the previous chapter, he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost, notice what he says, Paul, I have lost all things that I consider them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Do you see, you and I must decrease and Jesus must increase in our life. I think we've got it the other way around. We increase and Jesus decreases as we get older. We don't need Jesus, do we? We only call out to him when we get cancer or get sick or when we get unemployed or when our business goes bang or when the multinational company puts us off because they're restructuring. We only need God when we want him. You see, we have everything in Christ Jesus. All that we need, the sufficiency is in Christ. Listen to the poor again. Whatever was to my profit, I consider as loss. Good accounting, this, isn't it? Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, says Paul. Can you and I say that this morning? That he is my all in all, says an old hymn. Christ is enough, isn't he? He goes on, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The gift of the risen Lord is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us that we may be content in every situation, every circumstance. So for Paul's main aim in life is to know Christ in a real and personal way. Not just a historical person, though that is true, but as a living person today who lives and indwells us by the Holy Spirit. This is no Gnostic secret here to find contentment. We're not following the Buddhist way to find enlightenment. We're not finding contentment by transcendental meditation. It is simply knowing Jesus and experience the power of his resurrection. It's experiencing the power of the cross, which we just sung this morning. So let me put it to you. Why are we striving so hard to get better marks, you young people? Why is it so hard? Why are we striving so hard to get a better wage and to improve ourselves in that company? All that God requires of us is our best. We cannot do more than our best. So why are we comparing ourselves with others? If that is our lot and that is our gift and they're the parents that God gave us, that's it. We are to be content in and every situation. We all cannot get a 99.95 or earn the university medal or become CEO of that multinational financial company or get into the top 200. BRW, the older folk will know what that means. I'm not suggesting you do not study at all or aim to climb to a higher position in a company. Rather, in the light of the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, we should be thankful for the opportunity that we study at all or to have life and to study, go to school and university, and that the homes that our parents give us already. There are folk out there who are less fortunate than we are. We are to be grateful for what we received already and appreciate what the parents have done for you. Some young people, even middle-aged people, are very unthankful for the parents we have and even for the parents that have already passed away. And we never said thank you enough for them in their sacrifices and bring us up. And yet we complain. And yet we are discontented in the situation we have. For some people, they are never satisfied with their current circumstances, their material wealth and goods. They always tend to look, there's greener grass on the other side of the railway tracks or in the other suburb across down the road. But back, the next slide, back to chapter 4. Paul goes on, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, says Paul, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Maybe those of us from a poorer background will appreciate more of what we have today or what we do not have today and to be thankful. One of the benefits of travel, even though I've been knocking travelling, some people like to travel, but one of the benefits of travelling, particularly in Southeast Asia, and Lorna and I lived in Malaysia for 6 years, and we understand how poor people live. You think you are poor here in Australia. Just go to some countries in Southeast Asia and see how the poor people are really poor and never had education past primary school years. So be grateful to your parents. Be grateful that we have public education, public health care here, and reasonable transport, even though we still don't have fast trains like mainland China. But anyway, we still complain about traffic, don't we? Always complaining. Have you ever met people that complain all the time? No. No one in your family complains. They're always contented. But one of the benefits of travel is that when you return home, you see the benefits of what God has given us in this wonderful country. Next slide. So if knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection is the secret given the previous chapter, here in chapter 4, Paul claims, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let me read that again to you. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I think this verse has been oftenly misused in that you can do literally anything. It doesn't say that, does it? So in the context is everything. The context is here is whether living in want or in plenty. It's clearly about learning the secret of being content in and any and every situation, whether you're well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It's not the context. You can do everything. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So everything is in Jesus, the sufficiency and the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. The next slide. Again, the secret is Jesus himself, knowing him and the power of the resurrection, that we can do anything through him that gives us strength. So we are not alone in our Christian faith. We have an advocate. We have a comforter. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who can empower us to be content with what we have or what we don't have. What a glorious gospel I got here in my notes that we have. Not only do we have Jesus our Lord and Saviour, we have Jesus as our provider. He is the one that sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So there's Paul's instructions to the Christians of Philippians. Secondly, Paul's instructions to young Timothy, and this is much shorter. Here the key idea is godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the reason given from Ecclesiastes, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing, in other words, the basics of life, we should be content with that. Did you notice that? If you have food and clothing, doesn't say what brand, Nike or whatever, doesn't say what clothing, Country Road, what food, you know, the best food. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. So you young people, stop complaining about mum's cooking sometimes. And husbands. And for those of us in the autumn of our lives, like our parents and grandparents, that we're a reminder of the transience of life, of our fallibility, that we do not live forever. And as I stand here and look around, the last couple of years, people have moved on to be with the Lord. It's a solitary reminder that life is transient, that you and I are fallible, that we do not live here forever. So, and you young guys are not bulletproof either. Young people do die on the roads pro rata at any other age group. And you young people have suicide numbers much higher than other people. And yes, some of us even die of cancer, even young people, similar to older people. And when we pass away to be with the Lord, guess what? We take nothing with us. That's what Paul said. We take nothing with us. The Egyptian pharaohs with their pyramids, the first Chinese emperor with his terracotta soldiers, got it wrong. Got it wrong. We believe in Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the ascended, who will come back again. He will judge. He's the judge of all the earth. And we, in Jesus, will be justified, reconciled, and saved by grace. Notice what Paul says. If we have food and clothing, the basics of life, we will be contented. You see, discontentment is a curse for the me generation. It dilutes our faith. It distracts us from our energy in serving the Lord with all our heart, soul, body, and mind. It causes unhappiness and an unsettled spirit within us. It's always looking forward for the next kick in life. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? If that's not cool, you grumble and you get discontented. Next slide. However, the great warning for those not contented who want to pursue the love of money. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires, says Paul, that plunge men or people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, money cannot buy happiness. As Lorna often tells me, wealth is health. You can't buy health with money. So put things in. You need to see the big picture. This is the big picture. We're all fallible. Notice it's not just contentment by itself. Rather, it is godliness with contentment is great gain. So being Christ-like and bearing God's character in our lives, who we are matters the most, not what we have and don't have. See, that's something wrong with our education system. We focus on marks, on what we can get into, what we have and don't have, but rather on character. You notice what Eric Sheen, he was a principal in the Christian school. It is character building that matters. Who you are matters more than what you have and don't have. We have the basics of food and clothing, then anything above that is a bonus. This is the big picture that we should have of our lives. Next slide. The Bible teaches the pursuit of God's holiness rather than the pursuit of personal happiness. It also teaches to be a godly person rather than the philosophy to be the best person you can. You know, in some non-Christian schools, be the best person you can. That's not Christian. Or, which is espoused by liberal education, or be true to yourself. That's not Christian either. The Bible says be true to God. Be faithful to God. Be a disciple of Jesus. Not be true to yourself. It's all about me, you see. All these philosophy, liberal Dewey philosophy is all about me, my happiness, my wealth, my this, my that, or my not that. The Bible is not about you. It's about God. The world does not revolve around you. It revolves around the Almighty Creator God, who, by the way, made you and me in his image. Next slide. Contentment is found in God, in Christ Jesus. You see, we're adopted by grace in God's family. We've been declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have the gift of eternal life. We've got the promise of a glorified, resurrected body. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. We are co-heirs in Christ. This is permanent contentment. What more can Christ give to us than all these things that I've listed? And yet we still complain what we have and don't have. This is enough, isn't it? To be a child of God. To have eternal life, to have sins forgiven, to have a glorified new body. Forget about your Nike shoes. Forget about your latest iPhones. They come and go. They are transient. When we die, we take nothing with us. And this is a word for you older people. Retirement is not just retirement. Retirement is preparing to meet the Lord when we die. Material goods, gadgets, travel are but transient. They come and they go. Let's see the big picture of life. The word today encourages us to repent of our attitude of discontentment of our current situation, of what we don't have. Indeed, we should pursue godliness with contentment and not be sucked in by materialism and the love of money. It's not all about me. It's about God and me, who loves me and gave his son for me. Praise God for the wonderful opportunities, young people, for study and work, because many Chinese, Indian, Latin American kids never get to high school. We thank you for family, for mum and dad. We thank you for travel and entertainment. Yes, the iPhone and the internet has pluses and minuses. One of the plus things, it educates us and it gives us entertainment. But we are not called to be monastics. We have not taken vows of chastity or renunciation of worldly goods. And yes, we enjoy the material goods that the good Lord has provided us. But let us not compare what we have with others. Sure, try and improve your status in life, your school grades or whatever. But this is not your main goal. The main goal is godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray. Father, your word has spoken. The Apostle Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that he's found the secret of contentment in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Father, we repent this morning that we've lost this big picture. We confess it's all about me. Family first, job second, children third, God fourth or fifth or sixth. Help us to place you first in our lives. And we thank you for the wonderful gifts that you've given us. Help us to be thankful. Help us, as Paul says to Timothy, aim for godliness with contentment, for this is great gain. In Jesus' name we pray.